Mixing it up this morning, isn't he? People with ADD, it really messes with. Telling you what, I thought I was singing one song, I was singing another one. I guess I was singing the right one at the right time. That's why I stay over in the corner where nobody can hear me. I done been told I couldn't sing back there. Alice has already said there's a reason why you preach. I said, okay, that'll bless your heart. Oh, I love them. If didn't love you, wouldn't pick on you. We started a message a couple weeks ago titled The Life That's the Real Deal. And we started naming off some reasons why we share the life that is the real deal. And we got through four of those reasons. Today we're going to cover the fifth reason. If you turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, a verse you've heard me many times quote and talk about. As you're turning there, I want you to remember what the sole purpose of John writing this book was. It was to share Jesus with us. As you and I read it, we'll discover that John had in mind five purposes in writing the book of John. Number one, we've already covered that we may have fellowship. Number two, that we may have joy. Number three, that we may not sin. Number four, that we may not be deceived. And today we see purpose number five, that we may know we are saved. We may know, say that word know with me. Know that we are saved. 1 John 5:13, read with me. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may wonder if you have eternal life. No? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John here has a twofold purpose in writing this book. Number one, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, which is salvation. And number two, that you may know that you have eternal life, if you have Jesus. Amen? If you have Jesus, if you have believed in Him, you have, the Bible says, life. There's a lot of people today that run around saying, I just want to believe that I've got eternal life, preacher. I just want to believe it. Well, the question is, who do you believe? It ain't what you believe, it's who you believe. Who do you believe? Do you believe what God says in His Word, what it takes to be saved? Do you believe the record that He gave in His Word? He says that if you have the Son, you have life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? John didn't say if you feel like it. John didn't say if you feel like it or if you join some church, then you have eternal life. He did not say that at all. How many of y'all know your feelings get you in trouble? Huh? If you haven't lived long enough yet, I promise you, Graham, one of these days your feelings get, maybe I already have. How old are you, Graham? 8 years old. I don't know. I was in a lot of trouble by the time I was eight, but that was probably more to do with my conduct than my feelings, but feelings will get you in trouble. There's days you wake up as a pastor. I'm just speaking for me, Denise and Skeets. I don't feel like a pastor. Now, what would I do in a case like that? Just quit? Is there days you wake up and don't feel like you fill in the blank? A deacon, a deacon's wife. A Christian? Well, preacher, I had this warm, fuzzy feeling. Let me tell you, I had one of them too, but I had hot sauce on my scrambled eggs and deer burgers. What caused that? I'm just saying, you can't go by feelings. Feelings will get you in trouble. I feel like I'm falling in love. Well, see, be careful. Be careful. Oh, my goodness, you think hot sauce is bad, but be careful. I feel like I'm just falling in love with him. Oh, my goodness, he's my dream boat. Yeah, it's getting ready to sink for too long. Don't put a lot of basis on your feelings. This is the reason John has written this book, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is also the purpose of the gospel which John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That was John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So, if you have the Son, you have life. John wants us to know that when you know that you're saved, you are basically honoring God, because you are honoring what He's telling you in Scripture. You're basically saying, God, I believe you. I believe you're not lying to me. I believe you're not juking and jiving me out here. I believe what you say. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. Let me say this again. It's not a matter of how much faith you have, but what and who you have your faith in. There's a lot of people today that says, well, they sincerely believe. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. John declares that a believer can be assured of eternal life. And notice the words he uses. We can know. We can know. That is perfectly be assured by the experience that we have eternal life. We can experience eternal life and all that life was ever meant to be. You know, God's got a purpose for you, folks. Amen? He's got a purpose for every one of you. You still breathing? God's got a purpose for you, Mark Young. Amen. Right? Got a purpose for you. We can know by experience that we have eternal life, the Bible tells us. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt. John says there's three ways to make sure you know. One is by obeying the Scriptures. Obeying the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John emphatically declares that he has written his book so we may have eternal life and know that we have it. Number two, we receive eternal life by believing on the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Only the person who believes on the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus, has eternal life. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Muhammad, only Jesus. Well, preacher, that's pretty narrow-minded. Call it what you want. It's what the Bible says. We receive eternal life by continuing to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Notice with me about something here. John's writing to believers. You got that right? He's writing to believers. And he says that he has written so that believers may believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, don't believers already believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Yeah. But John is saying that we need to continue to believe. We must endure in our belief. We must keep on keeping on in our belief, is what he's saying here, until the Lord takes us home. There's no such thing, I believe, as a person believing and then ceasing to believe and then receiving eternal life. No. If a person forsakes Jesus, it's clear evidence to me he never knew Jesus to start with. Now, that's going to ruffle some feathers. I'm not going to argue with you about anything I'm going to say today, but I'm going to back it up with Scripture. All right? If a person forsakes Jesus Christ, it's a clear evidence that they never knew Jesus to start with. Now, I know some of y'all y'all can't relate, because some of y'all was born and raised in church, and praise God for your testimony. That's a valuable testimony that God kept you out of the muck and the mire of the world. Praise God for that. Don't you ever say, well, I ain't got a testimony because I never did nothing wrong. No, you got a testimony. As soon as you found out, you heard the gospel and you knew you was in need of a Savior and you surrendered to Jesus Christ, hey, that's a good testimony. It's a good testimony to say, I've never had a drink of beer. I've never had a cigarette. I've never had a joint, never smoked nothing, never stuck nothing up my nose, never had no extra pills in my body. It's a blessing to say that. Now, some of us, on the other hand, we got to go back and remember where God found us. Graham, I'm going somewhere. The other day, Graham was telling Adrian something, and Adrian was questioning him. He said, Mama, I'm going somewhere. He's listening. Bless his heart, he's listening. Some of us have to go back and remember where God found us. And I say God found us because He found us. We didn't find Him. Blind man can't find nobody. Some of us were deep in drugs, alcohol, pornography, being manizers. I was going to say womanizers. Hey, there's some women that do some manizing too. All right. Womanizing. Gambling. Now, let me ask you, if he's delivered you from that, why in the world would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to that? The Bible says that's like a dog returning to his vomit. I still don't understand why they do that. Having assurance is a wonderful thing. If I get on an airplane, fly to Nicaragua, and they say we might make it, we might not, I'm probably not going to be quite as comfortable as I should be. If we're going across a bridge, you say, well, preacher, it might hold us up. Me and Warren's getting on a horse and buggy and going across a bridge, and Warren said, a guy fell in last week doing this. We're probably going back up, Warren. Now, on the other hand, if you say I drove my tractor trailer across it yesterday and I just got a horse and buggy, I feel pretty good. Assurance is a wonderful thing to have. It reminds me of a lady who got on a train one day, and there was a lot of trains at this train station. But she had asked someone about which train was the correct train for her to get on to get to where she was going. They told her which train to get on, so she did. She followed their directions. She got on the train, but then she was nervous. This sounds just like my mama. I wish this wasn't on live stream. This sounds just like my mama. Right here. Then she was nervous. She wasn't completely sure that she was on the right train. So she sits down with the train getting ready to pull off, wondering, still in the back of her mind, Angie, am I on the right train? She didn't want to go the wrong way. Wanting to be certain that she was where she needed to be, she turned to the lady sitting next to her and said, excuse me, miss, is this the right train to St. Louis? She said, yes, ma'am. You're on the right train. So the lady sat back down and then started thinking that maybe the woman who she asked was on the wrong train too. So she decided to check with somebody else. She turned to the man behind her. Sir, is this the train to St. Louis? Yes, ma'am. This is the train to St. Louis. She felt a little bit better, but the man didn't look real smart, so she starts to doubt again. And she didn't want to take a risk on ending up in the wrong town. At just the right moment, the conductor of the train, the man driving the engine, David, came through. The lady said, excuse me, sir, I'm going to St. Louis. Am I on the right train? He said, yes, ma'am. You're on the right train to St. Louis, and I'm going to take you there myself, seeing how I'm running the engine. The lady got a pillow, laid back, and went to sleep. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because assurance is a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but if I had to lay around at nighttime wondering if I lost my salvation, like I lose my pocket knife sometimes, if I had to lay around wondering if I had done something to call, and we're going to get into that more later here in the message, but notice with me, hearing from the person next to you is nice, but it's not enough. Hearing from the nice man behind you is good, but it's not enough. Hearing the pastor say, I think you're a Christian, is nice, but it's not enough. But when the conductor comes through, amen, when the conductor comes through, the one who's driving the train, that, my friend, is enough. Sometimes you're going to go check your feelings and you're going to feel saved, and that's still not going to be enough. Some days you're going to go be living right and doing right things when something bad happens in your life. It's not going to be enough. But when Jesus Christ says, I guarantee you, Gary Chesser, I guarantee you eternal life because you have placed your total faith in me, in my finished work, brothers and sisters, that's enough because he's driving the train. He's driving the train. And if he says it, that settles it. The life that's the real deal is not built on empty hopes, empty wishes, or based on human thought. It's built on assurance. Assurance. In fact, as you read John's letter, you're going to encounter the word know, K-N-O-W, know, more than 30 times. 30 times. I'm just of the belief, Jeremy, that no Christian that asks, "Are you saved?" should return an answer like this: "Well, I hope so. I think so. Well, I'm trying." Why can't you say yes? Based upon what Jesus did, not what you're doing, but what Jesus did on the cross, and you accepted His gift of salvation, and the Holy Spirit came in you and sealed you, why can't you say, "Yes, I am saved"? Not in a bragging type way, Pam, but just in a assured voice. "Yes, I know I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me." Sometimes we get that all mixed up. We think being saved is about what we have done. No, it's what He did. It's what He did. The life that's the real deal is such a free and exciting life because it's based on solid facts. "You shall know the truth," the Bible says, "and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32 says. 2 Peter 1:16, "We have not followed cunning devised fables," was the testimony of Jesus' disciples. Just think about the disciples for a moment. These men, almost all of whom died for what they believed, who died for their faith, they did not give their lives, folks. Listen, church, they did not give their lives for some joke or for some hoax. They knew what they had seen. Years ago, a traveling entertainer called himself the human fly. The human fly. What he would do is he would climb up the sides of buildings, James, without any type of rope or any kind of protection of nets if he failed. Usually, the whole neighborhood would turn out to see this guy climb these skyscrapers or whatever he's climbing. During one performance, the human fly came to a point on the wall where it looked like he didn't know exactly what to do, Wesley. Then he reached with his right hand out to take hold of a piece of mortar to lift himself higher as he continued to climb. But instead of moving higher, he fell back with a scream and was killed on the pavement below. True story. When the police opened his right hand, it did not contain a piece of mortar. You know what it contained? It contained a bunch of dirty cobwebs that he had grabbed, thinking it was mortar. He had basically tried to climb cobwebs. If you've ever tried that, that don't work too well. And folks, I'm going to tell you today, right now, there are folks throughout this land watching by live stream. There are folks that are coming to churches throughout this world today who are trying to get to heaven climbing cobwebs, basing their way they're getting in on all the wrong things. Jesus warned against these false assurances. As you read this fascinating letter that John's writing, you'll discover that John frequently repeated himself. He must have been a chesser. He frequently repeated himself. He wove three themes in and out of these chapters. He weaved in and out of these chapters obedience, love, and truth. In 1 John and 2 John, the apostle emphasized fellowship, and he told us that the conditions for fellowship are what? Obedience, love, and truth. He just kind of intertwined those three. In the latter half of his letter, John dealt primarily with sonship, our being born of God. How can a person really know he is a child of God? Well, said John, sonship is revealed by obedience, 1 John chapter 3. Love, 1 John chapter 4. And truth, 1 John chapter 5. Intertwined all three of them. Obedience, love, and truth. Why do you think John used these particular tests of fellowship and sonship? I think it's a practical reason why he used them. When God made us, you got to remember, God made us in His own image, right, Adrian? He made us in His own image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us that. This means that we have a personality patterned after God Himself. We have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, a will in which to make decisions. Now, the life that is the real deal must involve all the elements of the personality. You know what I found today? I found today that most people are not content with where they're at in life. Is that a fair statement? Most people are just not satisfied with where they're at. Most people, I could say, are dissatisfied because their total personality has never been controlled by something real or something meaningful. So therefore, they're still searching and they're not content. When a person is born of God through faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes into his life. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. As he has fellowship with God in reading and studying the Bible and in prayer, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit's able to control his mind, able to control his heart, and his will. Think about it. A Spirit-controlled mind does what? It knows and understands truth. A Spirit-controlled heart does what? It feels love, right? A Spirit-controlled heart will incline us to what? Obedience. See how all that works right together? John wanted to impress this fact on us, and that this is why he used a series of contrasts in his book that he's talking about here, talking about truth versus lies, love versus hatred, obedience versus disobedience. There is no middle ground, folks. Listen, there's no middle ground in life that is the real deal. We must be on one side or the other. God's invitation to every one of us today is come. Come and enjoy fellowship with me and with each other. Come and share the life that is the real deal. Well, preacher, I would love to do that, but I've got a concern. Here's where it's getting ready to get thick. I've got a concern, preacher. What if I get saved and then lose my salvation? What then? Do I got to get re-saved? What do I do if I get saved and lose my salvation? Well, I pray in the next few minutes we can clear that up based on Scripture, okay? So let's just look and see. Write this down. Where there is uncertainty concerning, well, it's on the screen, look at there. Where there is uncertainty concerning how salvation is attained, there will be confusion over whether it can be maintained. Does that make sense? Read it again. Where there is uncertainty concerning how salvation is attained, when there's uncertainty about how to get saved, there will be confusion over whether it can be maintained, that you could lose it. I don't know if any of you husbands have ever experienced the frustration and the embarrassment sometimes offering to help your wife undo a jar. Lid's too tight. She comes packing it in there, and you're in the middle of a football game. She says, I can't get this off. And you I got this. You flex a little bit, put your arms back, suck in your gut. She's still looking. And you just, okay, honey, get the hot water. Get the hot water. How many of y'all ever done that before? Had to resort to hot water to break the what? Seal. Oh, that's a good word. I'm glad you brought that up, Stephanie. With a look of defeat, we grudgingly turn the project back over to our wives and tell her to get some hot water and stick it in that. A few seconds, the seal is broken and the top comes right off. Despite its potential threat to our masculinity, there's something comforting about hearing a seal pop open. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can be in another room. You can hear a baby pop. It assures us of a few things. It assures us, peanut number one, that nothing inside the jar has been tampered with, right? We can be certain that the contents have been protected regardless of where the container has been or who has handled it last. My mama was the world best seal inspector. I mean, when I lived at home, Lisa, I wasn't allowed to drink nothing that didn't break loose and psh. If you did that fizz when you opened it? Yes, ma'am. Well, you can go on and drink it then. Was that seal broke when you opened that? Somebody can put something in there. Yes, Mom. It was sealed. I broke it open. Now, in Nicaragua, they got smart. Nicaragua, when you go to Nicaragua, you got to buy water because they can't drink their water. You'll spend most of the time in the toilet if you do. So you got to buy your own water. When you get over there, get you big bottles of water and cases of water and take in. Well, what some of them have figured out is that us gringos come over there and we get over and need some water. Well, what they've done is got the empty bottles and went to the tap and filled them up. You think you're getting bottled water. You're getting tap water from Nicaragua. So now when I go to Nicaragua, I want to hear click, 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 snap. That's a good drop bottle of water there. Stephanie hollered out the word seal. On a much bigger scale, there is a sealing that assures each believer that nobody has tampered with his or her eternal security. Now you follow with me here. Paul said it this way, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, watch this, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Read it when you get home. Don't take my word for nothing. Do your own studying. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, that we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the term sealed is used in various ways in the New Testament. In Matthew 27:66, we read that Jesus' tomb was sealed. Remember that? In Revelation, we are told that Satan will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. There are several references to books that were sealed. Revelation chapter 6, we'll talk about that. We read that during the tribulation, God will place a seal on 144,000 people from the tribe of Israel, Revelation chapter 7. So you see this word seal all throughout Scripture. Now follow with me. In every case, the term sealed means two things. It means protection and it means security. You got that? Protection and security. To seal something, whether it's a document or a tomb, was to close it off from outside influences and interferences. That was the idea of sealing it. That's still true today, isn't it? You think about it. We seal our windows and doors to do what? Keep wind out, right? We seal letters to keep meddling people from getting into them and only getting to the person that's supposed to get to them to read them. We seal our basements to keep water out, right? We even put a seal on our furniture to keep dust out of the pores of the wood. We see here in Scripture there is a divine seal of approval. Oh, it's good, folks. It's as good. As a believer, you have been sealed. Did you hear me? As a believer, you have been sealed. One writer put it like this, sealing belongs to believers only and to all believers. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul makes no exception in writing to a group in which exceptions could easily be justified. You have been sealed. The very moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sealed you. In light of the varied uses of this term, there's going to be several questions we're going to try to answer today. First of all, what is the nature of this seal? Second, what is the purpose of our sealing? And third, how long are we sealed for? Now, I'm going to attempt to answer all three of those in the next few minutes. In our culture today in America, we don't usually think about putting a seal on people. So it's a bit difficult to imagine the significance here of being sealed by God. Fortunately, we have an illustration in Scripture that clarifies all this up for us. During the tribulation, the Bible tells us, God will place a seal on 144,000 Jews, Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. This seal is apparently some sort of visible mark on the forehead. As the tribulation progresses, it becomes evident that the numbers or the members of this group bearing God's seal have been granted supernatural protection from all the chaos that's surrounding them. At the end of the tribulation period, the entire group reappears intact to welcome King Jesus. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I'll tell you all about it. This kind of helps us understand the ramifications of God's placing His seal on an individual. The primary benefit of the seal is clearly that of protection. The seal protects the group during the most dangerous period in the history of mankind. Nothing is able to overcome the power of this seal. Not even the Antichrist cannot overtake the power of this seal. Unlike the 144,000 I just mentioned in Revelation, our seal is not going to be visible today. We have been sealed, the Bible says, in Him, right? Our seal is spiritual, not physical. Are you with me? Our seal is spiritual, not physical. Instead of receiving a mark on our foreheads, we were given, the moment we were saved, the gift of the Holy Spirit as a pledge of God's intent to preserve us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. So the Holy Spirit is a pledge of God's intentions. I'm fixing to make somebody's day. God ain't through with you yet. Go ahead, look at the person beside of you. Tell them, God ain't through with me yet. Wives, look at him and say, God ain't through with you yet, man. God has, we're a work in progress. Every woman in here should have said amen. Work in progress. We should be getting to be better at this thing called being a husband instead of worse. Amen. There we got a couple. That was a... Next we see, well, before I do that, let me just say this. If God's plan, if salvation is not permanent, I believe it's safe to say this. If salvation is not forever, which is what the Bible clearly states, it's eternal, which means forever, right, Brenda? If salvation is not permanent, and God is simply playing games by sending the Spirit into our hearts, you know what it would be like? It would be like some man giving an engagement ring to a woman he never intends to marry. I don't see a lot of that happening today. I don't see a lot of men forking out the money for the big rock. Unless they got a commitment, right? Got another amen. Y'all feeling good today. It's cool weather done brought it out in you. It's good. Amen. We see a divine purpose. This device used to indicate God's seal in our lives is certainly different from the one He chose for the 144,000. His purpose for sealing us, however, is the same. What's that, preacher? Protection. Just as their physical seal protected them, look at this. Their physical seal protected them from losing physical life, so our spiritual seal through the Holy Spirit gives us the longevity of our spiritual life, protects our spiritual life, holds our spiritual life. Just as the physical forces of evil could not take away the physical life of those Jews who bore the seal, so the spiritual forces of darkness cannot pull away, praise God, cannot put an end to the spiritual life of God's people. Notice with me, the Bible says as long as the 144,000 bear the seal, they will be safe. As long as we are sealed in Him, we are safe. That brings us to our third question. How long is this seal good for? Once again, God's been gracious to us and give us the answer in His Word. He says in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now watch this. We're sealed, the Bible says, right up through the day of redemption. What's that referring to? The day of redemption refers to that day when our salvation will be complete, body and spirit. It will be complete. As I stated earlier in the book of Romans, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, Romans 8:23. See, our salvation won't be totally complete until we receive our new bodies. Y'all looking forward to that day? Amen. No more arthritis, bursitis. Yeah. It's good stuff. Watch this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So there are no exceptions here, folks. Listen. Everyone who has been sealed in Christ will remain sealed. You're either saved or you're lost. You're not a little bit saved. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be a little bit saved. You got to be all the way or you're not. Are you with me? There are no exceptions. Peter echoes this thought in his first epistle. He points out that each believer has an inheritance reserved in heaven. Believers, he says, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Again, we find that our salvation will not be complete until the end of time. But until then, we are protected. How? By the seal. So we see there's really no way out. There's no way out. Only God can break the seal. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 will attest to that. Only God can break the seal, Tammy. And the Scriptures clearly teach that He has already determined not to do that. The Scriptures have determined to leave the seal intact until our salvation is complete. How then, I will ask you again, how then can it be possible to lose your salvation? Who could possibly do that? For those people who maintain that salvation is not forever, the question I just asked you poses a great big problem, a great big obstacle. For those who believe otherwise, it leaves us with unquestionable certainty. Now, I'm not going to argue about it to anybody. I just want you to live a life of victory. And I don't know how you do that walking around wondering, walking around being so unsure. Now, we spent all day long on one point, but it's a valid point that you need to take home with you, that you can know today that you're saved. And you're not just saved for today, but you are, the moment you're saved, you're instantaneously wrapped up and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's got you. He's got you. God says, "Those in my hand, no man can pluck out." So I wonder today if there's a person here in our midst that has listened to this sermon and said, "You know what? There was a time I thought I needed to be resaved." Now, I will say this, that, you know, David blew it in the Bible, didn't he? David blew it. He was on a rooftop watching a woman take a bath on another rooftop and said, "Hey, go get her for me." They said, "Man, she's got a husband." I'm paraphrasing. She's got a husband. He said, "Go get her. Bring her to me." Sleeps with her. Sends her back. Word gets back to David. She's pregnant. Oh, great. call Uriah off the front end, bring him in off of the war that he's out fighting, that where David should have been. Get him drunk, let him sleep with her, he'll think it's his baby. You can't make this up, folks. It's in the Bible. If the movies today wanted to have real good movies, all they have to do is just do what the Bible says. It makes them great movies, wouldn't it? But they always got to add their 2 cents worth that makes it not so good. So David gets Uriah home, gets him drunk, comes out the next day. Betty, there he sits on the step. Said, didn't you go in there and sleep with your wife? No, how could I go in and sleep with my wife and my brothers out there fighting a war? What a man of integrity. He said, all right, send him back to the front end of the battle. Put him on the front end where it's the hottest. He'll be bound to get killed. Okay, so now we've got adultery and murder and lying. But here's where I want you to understand. David did not continue an affair with Bathsheba for 6 years and then retreat. It was a one and done. A one night stand, you'd call it today. It wasn't a repeated act over and over and over. Where are you going, preacher? I'm going right here. I have a hard time understanding somebody who has been out in the world 6 years to come back and says, I want to rededicate. You've been gone 6 years and the Holy Spirit hasn't stirred your heart. You better make sure you had it the first time. You know, you got to be rededicated. You got to have something to be dedicated to. You got to be dedicated before you can rededicate. And so many times people get that mixed up. They want to rededicate before they don't understand the whole process is that if you're truly saved and you mess up, and you will mess up, but the moment you do, your heart's going to be quickened. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have seen that. You should have been listening to that garbage. Your heart's going to be quickened just like that. And then you repent. You back up. You turn away from that and you turn to the cross, there you. You turn to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess, I agree, you're right, I'm wrong. That was a sin, not a mistake. Call it for what it was a sin. That's the way the Christian life works. It doesn't work where you can go off for 7 or 8 years and blow it and then run back and say, well, I've just been away for a little while. Prodigal son didn't stay gone that long. Amen. Goodness. And when he got back, guess what? Next day, he didn't say nothing about going feeding no pigs, did he? He didn't say, boy, I sure do miss slopping them hogs. Didn't say a word about it. So keep that in your mind today as you're sitting there and you're thinking right now, do I have a surety of my salvation? Do I know that I know that I know? If not, I want to ask you, why not? What is keeping you from that? Well, I can tell you what's keeping you from it. Satan. Satan don't want you to have victory today. Satan don't want you to have victory today. He wants to keep a doubt in your mind so you can't never be all that God has planned for you to be, because you're too busy wondering about whether you're going to lose it like you lose your keys. Every head bowed, every eye closed today as musicians come forward. For those of you watching the live stream today, if you have any questions about being saved today or just talk to someone about your salvation, the number is listed on the screen. You can call it or text it. There'll be a pastor standing by to talk with you. For those of you here in the sanctuary today, good number out today. Thank you for being here. If you're here today and you can't say with all honesty, for sure, why not get that settled today? We've got pastors up front waiting to see a hand go up. We'll come to you, talk to you about being saved, answer any questions you've got. I promise you, we will not embarrass anybody. We'll watch for your hand to go up as your musicians play and sing this morning. You remain an attitude of prayer as musicians play and sing.